The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany is from Genesis chapter 45. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it's not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all of his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, 'How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?' You foolish person! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one kind. The glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 38, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is, How to Treat Everyone Well. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when I grew up in the Santa Clara Valley in the 1960s and 1970s, there were no indoor or outdoor climbing walls, but plenty of real rock faces to challenge both the skilled and the foolhardy climber. From my parents' house in San Jose, and you can still see this today, you can look west toward a 3,000-foot ridge at the top of which is a stone outcropping known as Castle Rock in Castle Rock State Park. Castle Rock is used still today by rock climbing clubs in the San Francisco Bay Area as training grounds for persons planning to tackle the more difficult peaks and trails and cliffs of the Sierra Nevada mountains. Now, I have to confess, I climbed Castle Rock without ropes or guides on its easiest route. When I was still a teenager, and I was still young, strong, and agile, but I would never do that again. Not without guides or ropes or anything else. I know my limits, and I was lucky to make that without any incident. The most important lesson to learn in rock climbing is your limitations. There's a story about a climbing coach who took his class up into the world-class cliffs of Yosemite Valley. They had climbed most of the way up when they reached a chasm that was too wide to jump across, and the next hold on the wall was too far away to grab. So he asked the team, "Who will be the first one to cross here?" And they looked across and down and up, right and left, they couldn't find any way across. Finally, one student said, "The only way we can cross here is if somebody from the other side throws a rope down. There's no way we can get up here by ourselves." "Excellent reply," said the coach. "Know your limits. This is one of them." In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus metaphorically took his disciples up on a high mountain cliff and pointed to a chasm that is too wide to jump across and whose next hold is too far away to grab. That chasm is the command, love your enemies. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The church and Jesus' disciples look at the chasm and reply, the only way we can cross the chasm if somebody from the other side throws a rope down. There's no way we're going to get up and do this by ourselves. Excellent reply, says Jesus. Know the limits of the natural man, and this is one of them. Christians talk a lot about love. That's a good thing. But usually when we use the word love, we think about the easy stuff, the love that comes naturally. We think about maybe first the love between a young man and a young woman. And you don't need a command for that. It happens naturally. Nature supplies all the motivation you need, at least to start. Now, as almost all of you know, the harder work is keeping it going through the trials and tribulations of married life together. Then we might think about love that parents have for their children. Nature supplies some of that too. Although, as you may know, many kids push the limits and patience of their parents. There is a limit there too. Christians might think about the love between their fellow congregation members. And most of the time, that's an easy thing, made easier by our common bond in our Lord Jesus Christ and our common faith. But sometimes it can be very hard. When Christians fight or abuse each other, especially within a congregation, there is a feeling of betrayal or hypocrisy, and sometimes a desire for revenge. You may remember the story. Peter was thinking about his fellow Christian when he asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? Do you remember Jesus' answer? Seven times seven. Peter started counting. And then he realized he would lose track. Jesus nodded his head and said, yes, that's the whole point, Peter. You should never stop forgiving your Christian brother or sister. Christians think about the bond that exists between neighbors and citizens. And most of the time, our neighbors are like us. They speak our language. They look like us. They went to the same schools. Their kids play with each of ours. And we know that being a good neighbor pays off when you're in trouble or in need. So that sort of love is not too hard. The love of neighbors is simply self-interest. But in this text, Jesus gets to the hard stuff. He gets to the limits of natural love when he says, love your enemies. Now there is really a different kind of love. It is not something that you have by nature. It is not something you can achieve by your own human efforts or by practice or by training or anything else. It only comes from God, from the other side of the chasm, as God reaches down with the rope and lifts you up. To be more precise, it comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, which you received in baptism. And baptism, through faith, puts down the old Adam and builds up the new man in Christ. Now, by showing mankind this chasm, besides setting forth the ideal, Jesus intended to put aside all hopes of working your way to heaven. He shows you that you have salvation only because he, Jesus, kept the law perfectly for you, in your place, in your stead. Salvation only happens when you rely on the rope of the gospel promises that was let down from the cross. Any other way across this chasm is just doomed from the start. Loving your enemies is impossible from the standpoint of obeying that command perfectly and expecting that God's going to reward you with eternal life for that. But it is not impossible in an imperfect way. Many of the believers in the Bible showed an almost supernatural ability to forgive their enemies. And they're an inspiration. Jacob and Esau were sworn enemies, and yet God brought them together after many years. The story of our Old Testament, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, slavery a fate worse than death. And yet he forgave and loved them all. Many of the people of Israel rebelled against Moses as their leader. Moses escaped from their envy and anger only because God intervened. And then Moses prayed to God that God would not destroy them. This happened several times. David was hunted down by Saul for years. Yet when David had a chance to kill Saul, he refused. And he wouldn't let his soldiers do it either. David's son Absalom led a rebellion against David. And David almost lost the entire thing, including his life. But David refused to kill his own son, even though Absalom was a traitor and murderer. A young Jewish girl was captured and made a slave by the Syrians. And then she told her master Naaman about Elisha's power to heal his leprosy. All these Old Testament saints and many more loved their enemies. And we go to the New Testament. Jesus is certainly the example there. Jesus' whole life was about love for his enemies day by day. After the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the apostles preached about him in the temple. They did not preach revenge against Jesus' enemies. They preached about Jesus' love and salvation that was offered to everyone, Jew, Greek, Roman, priest, scribe, Pharisee, and Sadducee. When some of the apostles were arrested, their friends did not start a revolution or riot in the streets, but they continued to preach the gospel and the love of Jesus. When James was executed, they prayed for Peter's release, not God's judgment on their enemies. After Paul was converted, he always tried to convert and to save his enemies. When he was stoned, beaten, and imprisoned, Paul and his co-workers did not start a riot or stage a protest. They just moved on to another town. Why did Jesus' disciples do this? St. John explained in 1 John 4:19, "We love because Jesus first loved us." The whole book of 1 John is about love. I'm asking you, to read 1 John for your devotions this week, because it further develops the theme of our gospel. The Christians who heard that epistle in the first century put it into practice, not only loving each other, but also loving their enemies. They strived to treat everyone well, and so should we. Why should you love your enemy when all you really want to do is punch him in the face? We don't love people to earn our salvation, but we love because Jesus first loved us. Only through God's love in Jesus, working in your heart through the Holy Spirit, can you think and feel something different, something different toward your enemies. Now, you will not love your enemies perfectly. It will be a struggle between the anger in your heart on the one side and a desire to understand and love them on the other. And that's the struggle of the Christian, between the sinner and the saint that is within you. It's always a challenge. It's always work. The Christian life is a mixed bag, and it's not easy living the way Jesus wants us to live. But most people will notice a difference in how you treat them after they have mistreated you. And even if they don't notice, God knows. Your Heavenly Father expects a difference in your behavior since you are His child. May the love of God always keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and in His amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen.